Now Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, and we're going to read from verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in a word of prayer. Let's all seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father, still us now in thy presence. We need to know the power and presence of God in the midst. We pray that the word of the Lord will have free course and be glorified. And we ask, O God, that this night there will be fruit for the preached word, and that men and women without Christ will be saved, that young people will be brought into the vital reality of saving faith in Christ. We pray, our God, that thou wilt make bare thy mighty arm unto salvation. Lord, visit us in this meeting. Exalt thy dear Son, and grant that the beauty of Christ may suffuse this service. We pray in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, amen. Contrary to most representations, Jacob was not a young man when he set out on this journey. It comes as something of a surprise to recognize that he was actually a man of some 75 years old. But in many ways, life only began for Jacob on that lonely trek from Hebron to Haran when he stopped at the place called Bethel. For it was there that Jacob met with God in all of God's sovereign, all-powerful and saving grace. Jacob was fleeing. He was fleeing in shame. And he was fleeing in terror. His endless twistings and connivings were exposing him to the wrath of his brother. That brother whom he had cheated in such a treacherous way. And as we look at Jacob on this occasion, I have to say that there's not very much that's attractive about his personality. But as I look at this portion, I think again, and I realize that Jacob was the very material of which saints are made. Because Jacob was a sinner, and of that there could be no doubt whatsoever. And of course, it was true then, as it was true in the days of the ministry of Christ, when the Pharisees said, "This man receiveth sinners," they were actually spelling out one of the cardinal truths of the gospel of God's word, that our God is the God who receives sinners. He doesn't call the righteous to repentance. He never makes a man a saint until he makes him see his sin. He never makes a man enjoy pardon until he makes him feel the pain of his guilt and his shame in the sight of God. So I say, here was a sinner, and the Lord received him. So it was that God met him as Jacob made some rocks his pillow. God revealed himself to Jacob in a dream, showing him all his love and grace. Now the dream was unique. It's been spoken about. It's been sung about in the very familiar words of a little chorus. I don't know how often it's sung over here, but certainly is sung in every children's meeting in Sunday school in Britain about climbing Jacob's ladder. A unique dream, where he sees a ladder whose foot is firmly set on earth and whose top reached right into heaven. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. We needn't wonder what the dream really means, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself has interpreted for us. In John 1 and verse 51, he spoke to Nathanael and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The central truth that I want you to get tonight is that Christ is the ladder that Jacob saw. What Jacob saw was a vivid, God-given representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we understand that, then we're going to miss the meaning of God's revelation to Jacob entirely. Christ is Jacob's ladder. And he's seen in three ways in the words that we have read in Genesis chapter 28. Verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. I say that there in that text, you have three glorious truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing upon which we fasten our attention is the truth of the mediation of Christ. Christ, the mediator between God and man, is very wonderfully portrayed and represented for us in the vision and dream which God gave to Jacob. First of all, you can see that there is reconciliation through the mediation of Christ. There's a ladder set up on earth, and it spans the gulf between earth and heaven. The only bridging of the gulf between earth and heaven is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who can meet the needs of the sinner and satisfy the just demands and standards of a holy God and bring them both together is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator, therefore, who can put his hand on the sinner and his hand on the throne. Is Jesus Christ the Lord. Reconciliation between the sinner and his God is possible only in Jesus Christ. But not only is it possible in Jesus Christ, that is not the gospel really at all. The gospel is, it is realized in Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is not a vague concept. It's not something that may be. It is a gospel reality. God and man satisfied with Christ. God and man meeting in peace in Jesus Christ. The gulf spanned, nothing to keep them apart again. The believing sinner is reconciled to the satisfied God in the person of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation then, the reestablishing of friendly relationships, the removal of the state of enmity for a start, and the reestablishing of a friendly relationship between the sinner and his God in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says it's through the blood of his cross. Thank God when Jesus shed his blood in satisfying God and in putting away the guilt of our sin. He brought us both together in a way that we can never be severed again. This doctrine of reconciliation through Christ goes very, very far. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives voice to one of the loftiest statements in all the Bible. Something that I think the puny little brain of man cannot really come to grips with. This is the good pleasure, or the mystery of God's will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. What is this mysterious ultimate purpose of God? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now I want you to think of those words. Here is the ultimate purpose of God, that he might gather together. There is a little word that ought to be inserted there to do full justice to what Paul wrote, and it is the word again, that he might gather together again in one. It's not just that he should unite, but that he should reunite. That's the key to the meaning of this text. There are some people come to that verse and say that means everybody's going to be saved. It means that even fallen angels are going to be saved. They're going beyond what Scripture says there, and they're contradicting the Word. What is it saying? It's bringing us back to that time prior to the fall of man, when heaven and earth were in perfect communion, when man and his Creator were in absolute communion, accord, and friendship, When the voice of the Lord God walked in the cool of the day in the garden, when Adam had a knowledge of God and the knowledge of himself in the light of the knowledge of God, when Adam's will was totally at one with the will of his Maker, when the whole creation around him was unstained and unsullied by the curse of sin. Now, says Paul, here is the effect of the mediation of Jesus Christ. We don't know what there's going to be in this world in the short run. I am not a politician or the makings of a politician. I don't know about wars and rumors of wars. God will have to look after those. But I do know that whatever the politicians accomplish or fail to accomplish, whatever the nations do or don't do, God's ultimate purpose is to reunite His redeemed creation with the entire heavenly creation and the entire brute creation in a total unity of reconciliation where God and His Son are the center of a worship that will last forever. This is the mediation of Christ. I'm glad to be part of that redeemed creation. I'm glad to be under the merit of the blood that can effect such a mighty transformation. I'm glad to know that my sin and my guilt with all its foulness and folly is dealt with by that same blood. My friend, let's get a big view tonight of the power of Jesus Christ. The devil wants you to believe that God can't save you, and Christ can't save you, and if He saves you, He can't keep you. My friend, let's scatter such folly to the winds this evening. He who can bring heaven and earth together in such an ultimate reconciliation as Paul described, thank God He can look after me and save me from the guilt and shame of my sin. There's reconciliation through Christ. Not only so, but there is in our text the idea of redemption through Christ. I say that because you will see a ladder set up on earth that reaches to heaven. The only way to heaven from earth is Christ. The only way of liberation from sin and its guilt and its punishment and its consequences is Christ. But thank God He is the way. Just as surely as the ladder which Jacob saw reached to heaven, so surely Jesus Christ is the way to glory. And every man who comes to Christ is in the way to glory. It's inevitable that he reach glory if he's in Christ. For as the ladder reached all the way, so does Christ. There is redemption through Christ on the merits of his blood. And then there's the thought about his mediation that the riches of grace flow to earth, flow to us through Christ. Not only was the ladder the way to heaven, but the angels of God descended upon it. There is a picture there of an open heaven bestowing through the mediation of Jesus Christ all the riches of the goodness and of the grace of God. What riches God has in Christ. Paul speaks of the riches of His grace. He speaks of the riches of His grace. I am not going to try and expound those terms tonight. But I think we could at least say on the very surface of them, he's speaking of the gracious riches of God and the glorious riches of God. He's speaking of riches that will deal with us in our sin. Riches that will bring God's pardon, God's peace. Riches that will bring purification of conscience. Riches that will deal with sin in its entirety. And he's speaking of riches that will bestow upon us a birthright to heaven, a passport to glory. Those riches come through Jesus Christ alone. That's the mediation of Christ. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The second thing we see about Christ in this text of Scripture, about Jacob's ladder, is the merits of Christ. A couple of things I want you to notice particularly about this ladder that Jacob saw. First of all, the location of the ladder. It was set up on the earth. Now, underline that. It reached from earth to glory. The picture is of Christ's work on earth, reaching all the way to heaven. Now try and get a picture of this in your mind, if you will. The foot of the ladder is on the earth. The foot of the ladder would speak to me of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, when he took into union with his eternal deity a true human nature. When he became man, was found in fashion as a man. That's the foot of the ladder. Now the top of the ladder is right in heaven. That's the glorification of Christ, where he's seated at the right hand of God. And the top and the bottom are joined by the sinless service of Christ, by his absolutely perfect life, and by his atoning death. The point that I want you to get, never forget, is that it is what Christ did while he was on earth that opens the door to heaven. When Jacob saw this ladder set up on the earth reaching up to heaven, he says, "This is the gate of heaven." I don't think that even old Jacob knew how right he was. This is the gate of heaven. What Jesus Christ did on earth is that which swings the doors of heaven open. Oh, heretics have always hated this. Heretics of every hue have rejected it. They just can't believe that salvation depends on something that Christ accomplished some 2,000 years ago. They can't take that in. Every stripe of liberal and modernist has always opposed that central truth of the gospel. Now they dress it up in all sorts of theological language. It's just the droolings of theological nitwits trying to prove to themselves that they know more than they do. It's an intellectual way of denying the Word of God. Let me tell you, my friend, it doesn't matter how a man dresses it up. It doesn't matter the beauty of the language with which he would clothe his thoughts. Any man who denies that salvation was merited and accomplished and purchased by what Jesus Christ finally did in his life and his death and resurrection is denying the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ, there's the person. He is central to the gospel. Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, he was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. My friend, there is no gospel apart from that. When the Lord Jesus cried on Calvary, "It is finished," He didn't mean to say that He had done something. He had left as an example whereby we could do the rest ourselves. He didn't mean to say, "I have done most of the work. I've done my part of the work." He says it's finished. He means there's nothing more to be done to save a sinner. There's not another cent of the price to be paid for all the merit that saves a man from hell for eternity is in Jesus' blood. That's the gospel. What Christ did on earth is what guarantees heaven for all His people. The ladder was set up on the earth. But then, as you think of the merits of Christ, there's the revelation of the angels ascending and descending. Note the order of the words, because we find that order in Genesis 28, and it's exactly the same order in John 1 and 51. It's not descending and ascending. It's ascending and then descending. There's a basic gospel truth here. Something had to go from earth to heaven before heaven could bestow the fullness of its grace to souls on earth. I want you to get that. Something had to go from earth to heaven before heaven could bestow the fullness of its grace to sinners on earth. What went up from earth to heaven? The merit of Jesus Christ. There is something ascending. I got to thinking a little about this. You know, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, something ascended. There was a merit that ascended. You look at Philippians chapter 2 and get a description there of the self-humbling of the Lord Jesus Christ. How precious that was in the sight of God. What merit was there in the very coming of Christ? At 8 days old, some of His precious and incorruptible blood was shed in keeping the law and the rite of circumcision. What merit there was in the shedding of that blood. Throughout His 33 years, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all righteousness, weaving by His perfection a robe of spotless righteousness with which to clothe His people. What merit there was in the obedience of Christ. Then when Jesus Christ died an atoning death on Calvary, from every drop of His blood, from every pain that racked His body, from every prayer that escaped His lips, from every thought and every motive, there ascended to God the sweet incense of perfect merit. And the law's claims were absolutely satisfied on behalf of the people of God. That was what ascended through Christ. Consequently, all the grace of heaven descends through Him. I want you to get a picture in your mind of the merits of Jesus Christ. Then finally, very quickly, Jacob's ladder shows us not only the mediation of Christ and the merits of Christ, but the might of Christ. Let me suggest three lines for you to think on. first is Christ's success. The ladder reached heaven. That's the simplest thing you can say about it. It reached heaven. It didn't get 50% of the way. It didn't get 99% of the way. With God saying on you in the top rung, come on now, take a jump and make the rest of the way yourself. No, no, the ladder reached heaven. That's the success of the mediatorial work of Christ. That's the success of His blood shedding. That, my friend, is the success of God's purpose in Christ. He did what He set out to do. He succeeded. Let's learn that. There's a tremendous contrast when you go back to Genesis chapter 11. Because there you'll find that men decided that they would make a tower that would reach to heaven. And there you read of that tower in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What happened? Well, we find that God smote them. Their tower was only a dream. It neither looked like getting to heaven, nor got to heaven. And not one of them got to heaven by means of it. That's man's efforts. That's man's effort. Man's religion is, let us build a way to heaven. Let us work a way to please God. Let us, by dint of our own efforts, and by the merit of our own self-righteousness, let us do something whereby we will ascend to heaven and God blows upon the whole thing. There's not a man in heaven because he built a Tower of Babel. There's not a man in heaven because of one bit of work that he did to get there. Man's efforts are a failure. Bless God. Jesus Christ's work is a total success. It reaches heaven. Then notice the strength of Christ. I like to think on this. If I could say it reverently, in the plan of salvation, God Almighty placed the full weight of His dependence on that ladder, on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore that weight and satisfied everything and fulfilled everything that God had planned. But not only so, that ladder, my friend, must bear the weight of the dependence of every sinner who comes to Christ. Now think of it, and it will stagger the imagination. Think of the millions of sinners who come and put the full weight of their dependence on Christ. And He has never let one of them down yet. And He never will. Saul of Tarsus, later Paul the Apostle, could say, I was the chief of sinners. There's many a man since then has felt that he could dispute that with Paul and say, no, I'm the chief of sinners. I get to worry about people who pretend that they're Christians without ever having acknowledged the extremity of their own sin and their own guilt. My friends, see the chief of sinners. And He lays all the weight of His dependence and His trust on Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus bears Him safely to heaven. Thank God for the strength of the Christ of God. He has power to save. He has power to deliver. He has power, says Jude, to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. What strength there is in Jesus Christ. And then there's the idea of the sufficiency of Christ. There was only one ladder. There were no props for the ladder. There's just one ladder set up on earth, reached all the way to heaven. You need no other way but Christ. You don't need Christ plus a few other things beside. You just need Christ alone. The sufficiency of Christ. Did you notice when we were reading Genesis 28 that in association with this ladder, three things happened? First of all, heaven was opened. Second, the covenant of grace was revealed. In that, I'm not going to prove this statement tonight, but in that statement, in thee shall and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. That, according to Galatians 3, is the gospel. For the seed is Christ. That's the gospel. Heaven opened. The covenant of grace revealed. And blessing assured as soon as the ladder was revealed. I want you to get this as we close this meeting tonight. Heaven is shut to every man except that man is in Christ. Only Christ opens heaven. Your church will lead you to hell. Your best efforts will lead you to hell. There's no way to heaven but through Christ. The gospel centers on Christ. I don't merely tell you to distrust, but I tell you utterly to reject those modern notions of the gospel that would equate the gospel of grace with your service to your fellow man and your regeneration of society by your political and social activity. Forget it. You can be as active politically and socially as you care to be, but my friend, the gospel centers on Christ. And it's only in the person and the work of Jesus Christ that heaven is opened and God gives a promise of salvation. And I say this to you, the only way a man's soul can be blessed is when that man sees Jesus Christ as the one way to heaven and embraces him as such. That's the only way a man can be blessed. There's nothing on God's earth that can meet the needs of the souls of men, that can bless a man in his inmost being. Nothing but Christ. Here then is Jacob's ladder. Here is Jesus Christ and his mediation, his merit and his might. As you leave this building, I want you to remember one thing. According to the words of Christ himself in speaking to Nathanael, the greatest knowledge a man can have is to come to the knowledge of these things. That's the thing that really matters, to come to the knowledge of the mediation and the merits and the saving power of Christ. Man, make sure you come to know that. Make sure you come to know Christ. On that depends your entire eternity. I trust tonight that God will enable every man, woman, and child among you, in this simple representation that we have in Jacob's dream of a ladder set up in the earth reaching all the way to heaven, to see Christ as the only and all-sufficient Savior of the soul. And when you see Christ as the only Savior, obey His invitation and come. Come to Christ. Wouldn't a man be a rare fool to see the one way to heaven and turn aside to the way that leads to hell? Come to Christ and come without delay. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer, and we do want every eye closed. In just one moment, this meeting will be over, and you'll be free to leave. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Jesus Christ is that way. He has never failed any soul who has ever placed his dependence on Christ. And he'll not fail you. He closes the volume of Scripture with an invitation. Whosoever will, let him come. I trust if you're not saved, you'll come to Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. Ask Him to bring you to glory, to deal with your sin, bring you to glory. Bless God. He'll do it. I'm here as your servant for His sake. I invite you to remain and let's open the book of God together. If you're not a Christian, come, let's help you to Christ tonight. Seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He's near. Father, bless Thy word. Write it indelibly upon every heart. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, for all He is, for all He has accomplished. Our God, we pray tonight that Thou wilt bring souls to Christ. May there be rejoicing among the angels of heaven over some soul repenting and returning to Christ tonight. Part is with Thy blessing. Be our abiding portion both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.